To read some verses from 2 Corinthians, right at the end of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And if you have a church Bible, it's on page 1028, 1028. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and just reading from verse 20 and a couple of verses into chapter 6. Two Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Paul writing with Timothy. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, those of you who are a bit older, I won't define how old, can you remember your school motto? Some of the younger ones will say, what? Well, we always used to have a school motto. I remember mine. It was this: non sibi sed posteris. Whether you learnt Latin or not, you had to learn that bit of Latin. It means not for ourselves, but for those who come after us. And at school, that was very important. You learned your school motto. I was thinking back even further. I lay in bed one night trying to remember what the school motto was from my infant school, and I can remember it. It was "Prepare ye." It was St. John the Baptist school, and that, of course, is a quote from Scripture. But that was the motto of the school: "Prepare ye." And all sorts of companies and organisations have mottos. Schools have mottos and so on. I'm a bit of a railway enthusiast. I always used to think it was very interesting. I think it's the Great Central one. Some people will correct me if I've got it wrong. The motto is one word: forward. Well, that's a good motto, isn't it, for a railway company? These days, you don't have mottos in companies. You have mission statements. Has Rolls-Royce got a mission statement? Do you know it? I won't test you on it. We have a mission statement in our company. What are these things for? Why do we have them? Why do we have mottos at school? Companies, organisations have them. Why do we have mission statements? Well, it's to focus us on what it's all about. At work, or at school, at college, wherever it be. What's it all about? What's the heart of what we do? What's the message we want to everybody to grasp and to go with, to run with? And so at work, you might have your mission statement sellotaped on the front of your PC, if you're really keen. Or maybe from time to time you'll have a staff meeting and the boss will come out and say, I want to remind you of the mission statement, of the motto. Now, some churches make it their practice to have a New Year motto, and it's a scripture motto for a new year. And I don't want to impose a tradition upon Castlefields that maybe you've not had, but one verse or a part of a verse just seemed to come from God's word to me right in the very first few weeks when we came. And it's one of those things where, you know, when you're reading the scriptures and you're looking at them, sometimes something stands out to you so much. And this has been upon my heart right from the very first week or so since being here. And I just feel that it would be right to share these words with you. They're the four words that come here in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. These four words plucked out of the centre of that verse, workers together with him. Workers together with him. Him being Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Workers together with Christ. And it's not all of church life, but it is a vital, important part of church life. The aspect of working, serving the Lord. It's not everything, but it is a vital part. And it came to me very forcibly, and maybe therefore we could take that this morning, this first Sunday of the new year, and use it as our motto text. Maybe we could remember it. Maybe we could look at it in weeks to come, look back and say, yes, that was so applicable to us as we seek to serve the Lord together. With God's help, what I want to do in the next weeks coming on Sunday mornings is to start a series in the book of Philippians. And we'll go through that book and we'll look at it together. But this is a helpful subject and a helpful text even to begin that book, as perhaps we'll see next week. Well, it falls into three parts very easily. Workers together with him. And preachers love 3 points. Well, there's 3 points for us. Very simple, aren't they? Workers. Workers. That's the first thing this little text says for us. We have a little book at home by Francis Dixon. Some of you will know him and perhaps have heard him even and benefited from his ministry many years in Bournemouth. And he has a little book called Some Names Worth Having. And in here he reminds us of some of the names that Christians have in the New Testament. And there are many names. God gives us those names so that we can understand what living the Christian life is all about. And here are some of them. The word Christian, of course, is one of them. Saints, sons, disciples, jewels, from the Old Testament. Stewards, witnesses, friends, ambassadors. He has 10 of them. I think we could think of some other names, but there are just some. And they're wonderful names for a Christian to have. What a study, what a helpful study it would be perhaps to go through them. And he goes through them in that little booklet. And of course he mentions there the word ambassador. And we read that together in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors. Now Paul says it concerning himself and Timothy. But when he's writing those things, we can see that that title, the title that we mentioned in this little book, and the title workers, does not just apply to the apostle, or to Timothy as helper, or to some particular type or named person in the Christian world or in the church. These names apply to every single one of us. So whoever we are this morning, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ, behold, everything has become new. And we have a new life and new names. And some of those names are glorious and wonderful and lovely. To have the name sons. Sons and daughters of the living God. For the Lord Jesus to say to us, I have called you friends. Aren't these things wonderful? That we're adopted into his family. That we are friends of God. Heirs together with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are workers. We are workers. And this little text takes us to this title, this name that we have. I wonder if you've seen that, whether you've thought about that, whether you've said as a Christian that the Lord God looks upon me as one of his workers. Each one of us. Now we emphasize that for two reasons really, because firstly Christians love the other names. They embrace them. It's lovely to be called a son of God, a daughter of God, a friend of God, and all these other names. And we glory in them. We love them. We rejoice in them. But when we come to this title, workers, well, that's a bit different, isn't it? And some Christians, they shy away from that because it sounds a bit more difficult. Because when we think about working, well, a lot of us go to work, don't we? And working makes us tired. And working sometimes is a bit frustrating. And as we say, we get our hands dirty working. But we are called workers, every one of us. So sometimes in the Christian life, we will be tired. And sometimes in the Christian life, we will, as it were, get our hands dirty. We will be involved. We will be workers. And then secondly, some Christians and some churches see that the work of God and the workers, well, they're the pastor, the elders, the deacons, and I suppose, yes, okay, the Sunday school teachers and the missionaries. In other words, they're the people who have a title or a position, or they've been separated out in some way. And so what we are the supporters. We're just simply supporters. Or we come as worshippers. We are observers of others who God has called to work in the kingdom. Now that's not biblical thinking. Because we are all saints. We are all to be ambassadors. We are all to be friends of God. We are sons of God. We are workers together. And the New Testament makes it plain that for every Christian, from the moment we are converted to the moment that we die, we are to be workers. That's a title which we have been given. We are not simply saved. That is wonderful and that is glorious. We are saved to serve. Now, some people will say, well, wait a minute, what about the dying thief? He didn't serve God at all. No, he didn't. And there are some who are converted very late in life or close to death who do not have that opportunity. But we're here, aren't we? And we are called to be workers. Somebody has said quite rightly, your salvation is God's business. It's God's business. We believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation. It's all his work. We don't add anything to it. We bring nothing in our hands. We have nothing. We are nothing. We are totally dependent upon him. Even our faith is given. Our faith is just simply that which reaches out and takes what Christ has done for us. Your salvation is God's business. But his service is your business. His service is your business, my business. There are actually three S's in the Christian's dictionary. In the Christian's dictionary, there are three S's. Salvation, sanctification, and service. And we need to understand all those three all come together and fit together. If we just emphasize salvation, if we just preach the gospel, if we just are seekers of souls to bring them into the kingdom, if that is our desire and our longing, that's a good desire, a good longing. And to be saved is a glorious and a wonderful thing. It is more glorious than anything else that could ever come to you and happen to you in this life, in this world, to be saved. Are you saved this morning? Or are you lost, still in your sin? But there's that second S which comes so close and joined together. Sanctification. To be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. To work out that salvation as we go on through our lives. As he works in us and we work out that life of holiness. To grow more like him day by day. To desire that and to grow in that. But then there's another, there's that word service. Those three S's come together to serve him, to be workers for him. And just as we are not to emphasize just salvation, we are to be careful that we emphasize, overemphasize sanctification, so much so that personal holiness becomes everything and we do nothing. And it's wrong too to take that aspect of service and overemphasize it, and we can serve without being sanctified. And all these things, they come together, you see. And it's important we have those three S's and understand them in our Christian lives. Some of you will be familiar with Peter Jeffrey's little book called Walk Worthy. It's a little booklet, it's a lovely little booklet, so helpful to give to new Christians. And I had a look in there this week. What does it say? Peter Jeffrey says this: when Jesus saves, he calls us to submit to him as king and sovereign of our life. Jesus must be both Saviour and Lord. Saviour and King. He is our Saviour. Oh, we thank him for it. We are dependent upon him for our salvation. But he is our King. And a King has subjects. A King has those who work for him in his kingdom. Two things to say, just as we move on. Firstly, we must always remember the place of love. Salvation is a matter of love, isn't it? For God so loved. Why are you saved this morning? It is because God loved you. That's all. That's all. Because God has loved you. By his grace he has saved you. It's a matter of love. And sanctification is a matter of love. Because he loves you, he desires that you might grow in grace. And our desire should be a matter of love in return. That we love him because he first loved us, and we long to please him and love him and grow to be more like him. But so too is service. It is a matter of love. We are never to seek to serve God or to be working for him in any capacity, in any way, small or great, without love being the motivation. Saviour, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring thee now, something for thee. Why? Because thy dying love was given for me. Love is the prompt of our service, ever to be. That hymn goes on: give me a faithful heart, likeness to thee, that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won, something for thee. Love. And secondly, balance. See, we've been emphasizing, haven't we, over these last weeks, right from the beginning of our time here, really the sovereignty of God. What was our first theme together? That book of Ruth. Is God really in control? And the answer was, yes, he is. And we believe that. And God is sovereign. And God is working his purpose out. As year succeeds to year, 2007 into 2008, nothing will thwart him. His will be accomplished. He will bring to pass that which he has purposed. But the Bible teaches us balance. And the wonderful balance of the Christian life and experience and teaching is that not only is God in control, the Lord Jesus Christ is a mighty God, the everlasting Father. We thought last week about his kingdom, that it will grow and increase because it's his kingdom. But he gives us a responsibility. And the responsibility is this: workers together with him. Balance, you see? And we need to understand both and see both side by side. Well, now we've said all these things. Let's turn to the scriptures. Let's see them worked out for us. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, first of all. In Romans chapter 12, we read together. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In the early chapters of Romans, Paul has been working out in his letter to this church the whole matter of the depravity of man, sin, its effects, the sovereignty of God in salvation, justification, what that means. And he's been speaking to them of the extension of the gospel, not only now through the Jews, but through the Gentiles, and spilling out into all parts of the world. And then he comes to the practical part of his letter. And that's why he says in chapter 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore. Now, all that he's been teaching them about the sovereignty of God, about justification, about the gospel, and about the need of salvation, and how it is all worked out by God's great sovereign hand, he comes now and says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, therefore, on the basis of all that I've said and written, what? Well, here is the practical outworking. Here is the responsibility that each Christian bears. He's writing to the church at Rome. It comes to us as God's word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. A bit later on, in verse 6, he says this: having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And he goes through some of the gifts that were given to the church, and he says, whatever gift you have, you are to use them, to work them out, to be workers. And in a practical sense, when we come to the very last chapter of Romans, in Romans chapter 16, which is a tremendous chapter with little snippets about individual people, we see the individual people who he refers to in this letter, and Paul picks them out one by one, and he tells us just a tiny bit sometimes about them. But look what he says in chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria. We don't know much about Phoebe, but we know that she was a worker. She was a servant. She served God. In verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. You see these words that Paul is using? They're all words which fit in with that title, workers. Now, my plan was this morning to go through every one of the epistles and to see and show how in every one of the epistles Paul sees his fellow Christians, fellow believers, as workers in one way or another. Well, there isn't time to do that at all, of course. But if we just look at perhaps a couple in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, don't turn to it if you don't want to, but just read it to you, where Paul says to the Corinthian church, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. He sees the Christians there in Corinth, despite all the problems and difficulties that they had and all the corrective things he had to write to them about, they were workers. They were those who were to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And by the way, he says here something that's very important. Never, never, never will any work for Jesus ever be in vain. What an encouragement that is, isn't it? No matter how small, no matter how we might just put our hands down and say, oh, that was terrible, I didn't do that very well, all the words didn't come out well when I witnessed to that friend, or that sermon I preached, that didn't come out very well, it was stuttering and stammering, or maybe we sought to organise something or do something, or maybe just our prayer life is not what it should be, but there is no work which is in vain. Nothing lost. What an encouragement that is to us. Well, we can look at many other examples, and it's good to go and look at the scriptures and find them there. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And one of my favourite quotes of Spurgeon's, one I've always remembered, and I've quoted before on House Party, I know I have, the meanest work for Jesus is a grander thing than the dignity of an emperor. I don't know in what context Spurgeon said it, I just simply know that Spurgeon once said this, and it stuck with me, that the meanest work, the smallest work for Jesus is a grander thing than the dignity of an emperor. Or we are to be workers. We may say, well, we can't do much. We haven't really got very much to bring or to give. Not many gifts. Doesn't matter. Even the smallest thing has a dignity and a grandeur in God's way and God's kingdom that is beyond anything that we could perhaps understand, because he's sovereign and he works it out, weaves it in into the pattern of his great and glorious purposes. Now quickly, we've got to go on, haven't we, to the second point. Here in this text, in 2 Corinthians 6:1, it says to us, workers together. And we need that word immediately following on. The two things must fit together. Workers together, because no Christian is an island. We are not called out of the world to be on our own. Some Christians sometimes they forget that, and it's very sad, and they lose out because of that. We are called out. The word ecclesia, the word church, is the word called out, but the inference there is that we are called out and called together. Called together. And when Paul writes these letters, all these different letters, and we see the Christians in different churches, Rome, Corinth, Thessalonica, all those different places, being referred to as servants and workers and ambassadors and so on, he refers to them in the context of the church where God by his providence has gathered them. And the principle of God's way is that boys and girls, men and women are called out of the world, are saved, and then are sanctified in the context of the church and serve in the context of the church too. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12, where we read together. This letter is to the church at Rome, those Christians gathered together by God's providence into that church. We are gathered here by God's providence here. Lovely to have visitors with us this morning, and maybe you're a member of a different church in a different place. Well, this applies where you are. If you're not a member of a church, then we should all of us seek to know what is God's will concerning that issue. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's saying that in the context of the church where God has called them. And in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now, it's not only in this place, but other places too, that the Apostle Paul refers to the church as a body. And it's a tremendous analogy. And there's great detail in 1 Corinthians 12 about how the body fits together. And you can look at it and examine it, and you can see how he says, well, if every part was a hand or a foot, what a strange body that would be. Some of us have very big hands and very big feet. But if the whole body was a foot or a hand, that would not be right. Some of us have other features. And a lot was made of my moustache yesterday by the children, the party. I can't understand why, but they did. We didn't have tail on a donkey. We had the moustache on me. Well, we may smile at those things. But you see, the human body is a remarkable thing, isn't it? If you break your toe, it is just one tiny part of your body. Or if you have a toothache, just one part of the body, how it affects the other, and how the body is so amazingly balanced, and how the Apostle Paul says, look, we are one body in Christ. Now that applies to the whole church, but it applies to each church gathered together by the providence of God, together under Christ as head, as a body functioning together, and every part has a part to play. Therefore, in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And he goes on, he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy, or ministry, exhortation, uses various examples. We could take all sorts of examples. We are to use them together as part of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27, he says this, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Members in particular. Every single one. And there is no part of the human body physically that's not important, and there is no one person saved by grace, sanctified by love, serving in love in response to Christ's love to us, who is not an important part of the church gathered together. And our working for Christ is always to be in the context of the church. That is why we make so much of the fact that Andrew and Nicola, as members of the church, we pray for them, we love them, we support them, because they are members together with us, although far away. And Miriam too, if we can be referring to local people here, some of you perhaps won't know them, but they are part of the church. And we are to work together. When those brothers go out tonight to preach, they won't go out representing themselves. They go out because as a church here, we will be supporting them and praying for them. And so it always must be. We are not to be individualists, either within the church or outside of it. Paul says, doesn't he, in that verse 3, no one is to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, because one is a hand, one is a foot, one is an eye, one is an ear. Each part. No part too small. Some parts of the human body are hidden away. You can't see my heart, but I knew that my heart wasn't functioning properly when I was in hospital, and it can't be seen. And you know, if you're not functioning properly within the church, the whole body will suffer We are to be workers together. Our working for Christ is to be in the context of the church, alongside others in the church, recognizing the different gifts that we have, one another, each one important, and using those gifts as Christ has given them to each of us. And that's why church membership is important and why we believe in it. Now, sometimes in churches, maybe tradition, or maybe it's just simply church practice, that people say, well, we've called a pastor, we've got the elders, they're the workers. But as we've been seeing here, we are to work together. And I just looked at the letter that was sent to us. That letter said this: this is a formal call for you to come over and help us. That's scriptural, isn't it? That we are to help one another. There's that saying that I think somebody said many years ago, if everybody in the church was like you or like me, what sort of church would your church be? And I've been reading about A.W. Pink over this last over the Christmas time, over the last few weeks. Some of you might know him, know of him. The life of A.W. Pink, an unusual man in many ways. But one of the things about Pink was that he didn't settle really in any church. Now, there were reasons for that, but let me just quote something to you about him. It may be said that he was too critical, too ready to judge the many with whom he was out of step, too angular in temperament. He failed to identify himself with any one branch of the church and to work patiently with others for its improvement. Instead, his frequent moves and his detachment from the usual forms of evangelical witness led him to an increasing individualism, which inevitably made his ministry unacceptable to his contemporaries. In other words, his isolation was largely self-imposed. Mm-hmm. And you might want to read his life story. It's a very interesting life story. God in his providence used A.W. Pink. You may have read some of his books. We commend to you his book, The Sovereignty of God. It is a tremendous book, a very helpful book, one of the first books I read as a Christian. But you see, because he could not fit in with others, sadly, he did not spend very long in any one particular church. And the Lord calls us, you know, to fit in, not to compromise our strongly held beliefs, not to compromise the gospel, not to compromise the word of God, but to understand that each one of us is different, and that this phrase, workers together, is so important. I have no doubt that in the future we will have some differences and difficulties. We will, because we are as yet not perfect. But we are to work them out together and be workers together. Workers together. Last point. And this one fits together with those two, and as well is absolutely vital, because the phrase is this: workers together, thirdly, with him. With him. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples: without me, you can do nothing. Well, at times they tried, didn't they? And at times, we try. We try to serve God without him. In other words, with our own strength, without prayer, without looking to him, committing it all to him, without depending upon him. And you can do that. You can preach, I'll tell you this, you can preach without him, but it won't achieve anything. It won't get anywhere. It will not help anyone. It'll come to nothing. Paul was an ambassador for Christ. He said, we then as workers together with him. To remember that without me you can do nothing, and to remember that with Christ I can all things do through Christ who strengthens me. And it's very interesting, isn't it, to note in this little phrase, it doesn't say workers together for him. It says workers together with him. NIV says fellow workers. That is amazing. That is so important. That with the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, we are to be workers together with him. As if he was alongside. Our great friend, our brother Courtney Harris, used to always pray for the preacher going into the pulpit, whether it was myself or one of our colleagues in our church in Droitwich, that Christ by his Spirit would stand in the pulpit with us. Side by side, in other words. It's a phrase I've not forgotten. And wherever we are, whatever our work, whatever our service for the Lord, no matter how small it may be, we are to do it with him. As it were, alongside him. See, if we do that, we will do it well, won't we? Because he will be there. We are conscious of his watching. We will seek to do the best for Christ. We will know that we're not in our strength. We are in his strength. We are dependent upon him. It's not our church. It's not our work. It's his work. He is the head. We are the body. And we're to remember, as David was explaining to us at a Bible study only a few weeks ago, that the gifts that we have, the ability to serve the Lord in whatever way he's given us, are because the gifts have been given. In Ephesians 4 verses 7 and 8 we're told there the Lord Jesus Christ, when he achieved that great victory at the cross, at his resurrection, ascended to his Father's throne, he gave gifts to the church. He has gifted his church. You might say, well, he hasn't given me very much. I don't really know what I can do. Oh, you can. You can and you must, because he has gifted each one of us. He has called us all workers. He has given us a task to do. And if we do not fulfill that task, if we do not seek him and say, Lord, with you working with me and with others alongside, what can I do for you that to fulfill that work strengthens the body? It edifies the body. That's what it says in Ephesians 4. It tells us that we are to take those gifts that he gives to the edifying of the body, that the church might be built up in numbers, because people come under the sound of the gospel through our witness, built up in its life of holiness because we're examples to one another and we're teachers of one another, built up in our service because we encourage one another in those things and serve together. And no room for pride. As we've seen in Romans 12:2, we're not to think more highly than we ought to think, because one has a gift here that is of some nature and I don't have it. We are not to look at that gift and say, oh, I wish I could do that. Why can't I do that? We can't all do this. We can't all do whatever this is or this is. We're each one of us to be workers together with him in his strength, with Christ by his Spirit alongside. What a responsibility. Oh, we are not sovereign. We cannot make things happen. People forget that about revival, about blessing in the church. We're dependent upon God's sovereignty. But he looks to us to serve him, to work for him. Didn't he say, go into all the world? Who did he say that to? He said it to us. Well, is he not coming with us? Of course he is. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He didn't say, I will go and you can just watch. He said, you go, I will come with you. And you will see how the church is built up, how the kingdom is increased, how it grows, as we were seeing last week, because we are workers together with him. May God make us so. May he encourage us in our work, whatever that work may be. And may he be our focus and our attention throughout this coming year, that he might have all the glory in everything that we do.